Hers is hot. What a great example of the fact that sometimes our prayer life can just be room temperature. And the reality is, what did you hear what she said? She said, life is busy. I'm just like anybody else. I'm a spiritual person. You see, a lot of folks, including those who call themselves followers of Christ, have fallen into this idea that prayer is just one of those things that we do, that it's not one of the most important things that we can do to tap into our relationship with our Heavenly Father and have power in our life. And that Jesus, as he is talking here in Matthew chapter 6, he's asking and telling the disciples the importance of what it's going to look like to be a part of God's kingdom as he himself is going. So why would we want this? Why would we want to have a prayer life? Obviously, it's obvious that we want to have a good relationship with God, but here's the interesting thing, that even science backs up the fact that prayer is beneficial for us. There's a Harvard study that says that when you pray, your heart rate slows down. Calming effect. Your breathing calms. Your blood pressure drops. The National Institute of Health study says this, that people who pray daily, 40% of people who pray daily have less likely to have high blood pressure in the studies that they have. And believe it or not, polled, 90% of Americans say that they pray on a regular basis. And so what does that tell us? That 90% of Americans say that they pray on a regular basis, but if you polled most of those, they themselves would probably say that their prayer life was not so good. And if you wipe down to the root cause of that, is that many of them would just understand, how do I know how to pray effectively? I feel inadequate. I don't really know what to do when it comes to. And Jesus is painting a beautiful picture for us in the Sermon on the Mount as we look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 10. And so our tension question today is this. It's this. It says, how do we learn how to pray? It's kind of a weird statement, because for those of us that grew up in church, we probably learned how to pray from our parents, or we learned how to pray in Sunday school. But as we're going to look in this passage, Jesus is going to learn, or is going to teach us how to learn how to pray effectively. You see, my goal this morning for me and for you is not so that you feel guilty about your prayer life. My goal for me and for you today is that we will leave here today with a better understanding of why it is that we do pray. Not just so that we can have health benefits of heart rate going down or being calm, or it's some kind of, you know, some metaphysical thing that we might do to change, but how is it that it is a beautiful picture of the relationship that God has with us? And as Jesus reads in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 10, reading a list of the things that God values in his kingdom, here's the first thing that we see. We see in Matthew 6, 5, is that Jesus starts off by saying this. He says, listen, when it comes to prayer, if you really want to be effective with prayer, let me start off by telling you what not to do. He says, don't make it a show. Matthew 6, 5 says this. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. He said, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The word hypocrite there in the Greek is the base word for where we get the word for play actor. Many of you know this, but the idea is that Jesus is saying when it comes to prayer, it's not about making it a show. See, the reality for many and for me and for you is that sometimes when it comes to prayer, we think that we've got to pray just right. We got to get it just perfect. We got to say just the right words. We got to do it just in front of just the right people. You know, what was interesting is that these Jewish leaders that Jesus is talking about started out with a good idea about prayer. That in the Jewish faith, they set up these times that would help people to remember that prayer is a good part to be a part of our life all day long. They set it up so that at 6 a.m., 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., and 6 p.m., there would be a time in the day where you would stop, drop, and assume the position of prayer. Not a bad thing. As Paul would say, pray without ceasing. This idea that we would pray all throughout the day, that we'd be reminded. But what Jesus is pointing out is that the Jewish leaders have taken this thing that was good And suddenly they want to be seen in front of other people. And here's what they would do. They would position themselves so that at six and at nine or at noon, they would be at the exact spot where all the people were. So at noon, they would make sure they were in the busiest part of town. So they go, oh, it's noon. Let me drop and pray. And then they would say, Father, through the many blessings. And they would go into this long diatribe so that they themselves would be the center of attention, not God. You see, that was the picture that so many people had of prayer at that time. And Jesus is saying, listen, it's not about being a hypocrite, a play actor. It is about something that is so much more. But does that make its way into the Christian faith? This idea that prayer is a showy time? It does, doesn't it? The fact that all of us at some time, I've been just as guilty when asked to pray, I just wanted to make sure I did a good job. I didn't really worry so much about what I said to God. It was the audience around me to make sure that I just said the right words and they were empty. I'll never forget that I was at this prayer rally. This was about prayer, kind of like what the religious people were doing, where they had the certain times of day and focused upon prayer. And I remember the first pastor came up and he prayed this eloquent prayer and it was beautiful and the people were moved. And then the next guy came up, there were like eight guys that were going to pray. And there were probably 250, 300 people. And I remember thinking, oh, wow, that was, thank you, Lord, it's amazing. Then the next guy got up, and it was a good prayer. And then the third guy up, and he said, listen, those two guys were so good, I'm going to top those prayers. And before you know it, we had a pray-off going on. It was out of control. I remember in the back of the crowd, I was embarrassed. I just wanted to back out. Because I thought, what if people who are far away from God are watching this spectacle? You know, what started out as a good thing ended up being this thing that became about the people. I know you can relate to this because some of you at Thanksgiving and Christmas, you are the professional prayers, aren't you? If you've taken any Bible class at all and they know about it, guess who's going to get to pray? Listen, I joke all the time saying I went to seminary for 4 years so I could pray at every function. But the reality is that sometimes when I'm doing that, I'm not worried. I've got lost friends and family members in my house, and so I'm thinking, God, I don't want to mess this prayer up. So I'm like throwing out, you know, Lord, as we have this turkey that you died for. You know, I mean, just get it all messed up because you're trying to make sure that your words do not mess up the prayer. See, Jesus is saying, he says, listen, don't make it a show. Prayer is not about you. So many times in our prayers, we want to make it about us. And here's what Jesus says, Matthew 6:6. He says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father. I want you to underline that or remember it. We're going to come back to that. Who is in the secret place with your, there it is again, Father, who sees in secret will reward you openly. You see, when Jesus begins to lay out what it means to pray effectively, what the way that we should be praying, he immediately begins to talk about and address the one that we are praying in a term, Father. You know, Jesus could have used all kinds of things. He's talking about a kingdom. He could have said to the king. He could have said to the supreme one of the universe. He could have said to all powerful. He could have listed all kinds of things, and they would have all been true about God. But what did he use? He used a term so that as we begin to think about what it means for me to talk to the heaven, the God of the heavens of the universe, that when I do that, I address him as my Father. So what do we see? We see it's not about making it a show. Jesus also says it's not about making it a formula, a magic formula of prayer that we have to put all together so that God will be pleased. What do we see? We see in Matthew 6:7, He says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. You see, he kind of starts on one side. He talks with the religious folks, and then he says, listen, don't also look to the ones who are heathens. Ones who are, another way of saying it would be worshiping a false god. Because they too also pray. He said, but how do they do it? He says, when they pray, he said, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You know, I used to think that it was because that we didn't want to have long prayers, that God, you know, just didn't want us to go on and on and on. But we were thinking about the fact that, when you think about the pagans, as they themselves would pray to God, they were putting together a ritual of things that so that they could crack the will of the God that they were praying to. So it's not about the length, because we know that Jesus prayed all night long. It's not about whether you pray long or whether you pray short. It's about the motive of your prayer. You are praying to God. You see, there's pottery and all kinds of things where there's incantations, and you know, if you pray this way and you do this and you face toward the east and you say this 15 times and you know, then it's going to crack God's will, and then he will have to do what you've asked him to do. And we think that's ridiculous. Who would do some of those things? But in our own Christian faith, there's stuff all the time that gets passed all over Facebook that if you'll share this and share this with five people, then God's blessings will come upon you. Years ago, there was something called the prayer of Jabez, which is a prayer in the Bible. But listen, it just took on weird connotations. I had a guy come to me one time and said, I am saying the prayer of Jabez 30 times a day, because when I do, he will broaden my horizons. And I said, so God's your genie, huh? You can just rub God and bing, he'll just do whatever you want him to do as long as you do it 30 times. He's like, oh, I never thought of it like that. But see, this is what Jesus is warning against, is that when we begin to think of prayer, it's not about me forcing God to do something. It is a precious, intimate time. See, Jesus is going against everything against the day. Matthew 6:8, here's what he says. He says, don't do that. Jesus says, stay away from that. He says, therefore, do not be like them. He says, like the religious leaders or like the ones who worship other gods. He said, for your, what's that word again? Father knows. He knows the things that you have need of before you ask. See, Jesus is building this picture of not a distant deity up in outer space or somewhere outside of where we are. Jesus is beginning to change from the religious leaders who made God so unobtainable, and to the pagans who thought they could do certain things to get God to do it. And Jesus is saying, listen, in God's kingdom, in his economy, the things that he's going to do, this new thing that I'm about, it's going to be different. And it's not like Jesus is saying, listen, you're not like, you know, praying to God and he's like, hey, thanks for keeping me up to date on what's going on in your life. Jesus says, no. So the question is, I don't know about you, but if Jesus says that, then you're like, hey, why pray if he already knows? Why should I pray if he already knows my requests? You see, we go back to that word, Father. Prayer is about a love relationship between our Heavenly Father and us. You see, God is a sovereign God who knows everything, absolutely. But what he wants to know is that when we drop to our knees and when we lift our eyes to our Heavenly Father, we in that moment acknowledge his sovereignty in our life, that he is the only one who can do anything of any value, change any circumstance. But another reason that God wants us to talk to him is that we are his children. You know, this past Friday, I had a birthday. Finally turned 40. It was awesome. Been waiting on it to happen for a while. And you know what's interesting is that, you know, there were lots of folks who sent happy birthday on Facebook, on text. But you know what? As soon as one text popped up on the screen, I instantly paid attention. My daughter. How many fathers you have in here? Yeah. You get lots of texts, don't you? But when those kids text you, guess what? You stop, don't you? Because of that relationship. Man, you're interested. All the other stuff gets put aside because of that relationship in there. And this is the text that I got from her. And she says, you know, happy birthday. And I'm not sure why she did the different things, but she says, love you. Can't wait to see you this afternoon. And, you know, piece of cake and a wink. And I like the money. I never saw that, but it was good. And then, you know, and then I'm not sure what that thing is on the right. I didn't care. Because the greatest gift was that she texted me and that she was wanting to spend time with me. You see, that's what our Heavenly Father desires. He stops and pays attention. I knew she was going to do that. I already knew she was going to send me something, but you know what? It was special in the relationship. And that's what it says in Matthew 6:19. It's about a relationship. As a matter of fact, I promise you that if you will get this, that if you will understand that it's really about this picture right here of a father holding a child's hand, I promise you, you're going to pray. It's going to be less about how long it is and what you say and more about the fact that you have a loving Heavenly Father that wants the very best for you, that has done everything on your behalf, that desires that you spend time focused upon him, because in doing so, he understands some things. And so it's about the relationship. In Matthew 6:9, this is what it says. It says, in this manner, therefore, Jesus moves on to, he says, listen, understanding that it's about a relationship, that it's about a father-child relationship, he says, this is what you say. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You see, Jesus focuses on our identity as his child all through the thing. But he says, listen, as you pray, you start off with our Father. What's so interesting about that is that, listen, in the Old Testament, there was a reference to Father. Father as far as God, but it was never to a person. It was always about the father of a nation. When Jesus comes along, he turns it on the ear. When he said that we could pray and call Jesus or call God our Father, I want you to know that the crowd took notice. It was a revolutionary thing in what they had heard, because they had always understood that God was a father, but it was never about the fact that he could be my personal Heavenly Father. Jesus was changing all of that. As a matter of fact, all the way through the New Testament, some 60 times it's referred to, God refers to himself as Father. John chapter 1, verse 12, what a beautiful passage as it begins to identify to us why it is we can call God our Father. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the, what does it say? The right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. If you have asked Christ through faith, through his death, his burial, and resurrection, to come into your life, to forgive you for sins, what he's saying here is that you have been brought into the family of God. It goes on, and Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, also talking about our position or our relationship with God. He says this. He says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Once again, becoming children of God. And it says, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. We can cry out to our Heavenly Father. God has given us the legal status of becoming his children. Now, Abba sounds a little bit like Papa, right? Papa, Abba. And essentially, this is what it means. In Aramaic, this is the word that Jesus would have used when he was talking to Joseph. He would have said, Abba, Abba. Talking about his own earthly father. And now here it is, talking once again about the fact that Abba, Father, we can go and climb into the lap of our dad. You see, the picture, once again, is of the baby, of the child in the father's hand. You know, maybe this is so different for some of you. You've never thought about yourself in this way of a child of God. You've thought about when it comes to prayer that it has to be a certain way and set a certain length or a certain way, and so you shy away from the fact that you're going to be talking to God. But what Jesus is saying here is it is just from your heart to God. Hope today for me and for you, we get that it is this picture of our Heavenly Father. Now listen, I understand that as I have talked about this, some of you in your mind has slipped back to think about your own father. I understand that lots of us, not me, my dad was pretty awesome, but there are many of us who had fathers. As I have talked about this loving relationship, you look back and you said, listen, my dad wasn't that way. Listen, my dad left me. My dad abandoned me. My dad abused me. My dad did all these horrible things to me. So when I think of Heavenly Father, I don't get the connotation that you get. And here's what I would ask. I would say, listen, I am sorry that you've had to go through that, but please don't judge your Heavenly Father by your earthly father. Please judge your earthly father by your heavenly father. You see, the Bible says that Jesus came, or that God can become the father to the fatherless. That we are adopted into his family. And as horrible as some of the things that happened, God is saying, listen, in your relationship with me, I can be the father that you never had. I can be the one that is always with you and will never leave or forsake you. That in your darkest times, I will be the one that will hold your hand as you go through this. See, it's not about getting it right, how long. It's about just talking to our Father. Then Jesus continues on. What does he say? He says, listen, you got a dad who loves you, who wants nothing more than to spend time with you. But in doing so, we should never take for granted who our dad is. Because in doing so, we understand the relationship and the power by which God can have in our lives. You see, Jesus says, what does he say? He says in Matthew 6, 9 through 10, he says, pray our Father in heaven. He says, hallowed be your name. With awe and respect. Listen, our relationship with God is not flippant or it's not of low value. What he's saying is we value and respect the one who is called our Father, but he is someone who loves us so much. But at the same time, we realize and remember that our Father is a king. Our Father is all-powerful. Our Father is all-knowing. The one who created us and made us wonderfully is also the one who holds the universe together. The one who says that we can call him Abba, Father, is also the one who is over all kings in the world, who's over all things that are happening. He's over everything and all power that has ever been created. He is not a weak father. He is one that is a king. As I was kind of reading about this and just thinking about powerful fathers, I ran across a story that was written about Diane Disney, the daughter of Walt Disney. And this is one of those family stories, you know, that one of those ones that may have taken on a little bit of folklore, but there is a base truth in it. And the story goes like this, as reported by the Examiner. That when interviewed, she talked about the fact that she, at the age of 5 or 6, still did not realize that her father was Walt Disney. And so she's at school one day, and her friends are like, "Your dad is Walt Disney." She's like, "Yeah." She goes, "No, the Walt Disney." She's like, "No, he's not." So she said she went home, and she said her dad had come home from work, and he plopped in his easy chair, and she said he didn't look very much like Walt Disney. He looked like a tired dad. So she came up to him, and she's checking him out. She said, "Dad, are you Walt Disney?" And he said, "I am." She goes, "Can I have your autograph?" According to her, true story. And she said for weeks she just was in awe of who her father was. See, it should be the same with us, realizing that beautiful relationship that we can come and just ask our Heavenly Father anything, but at the same time realizing just who He is and what He has done. We also have to remember something as followers of Christ, that Jesus, He says, listen, He says, we should hallow His name. And in verse 10, He says this, "Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, Jesus is about to launch into the rest of the Lord's Prayer, in that the rest of it kind of teaches us how we might ask for things within our life. And what does He do? He sets it up in a way, and He says, listen, hallowed be your name. He said, but your kingdom come, and your will be done. We have to remember that our Father not only is a king, but He has a kingdom. That God is about changing the world one life at a time, ushering in His kingdom into this age. You see, in God's kingdom, what Jesus is saying here is, He says, listen, God is coming with a kingdom full of unconditional love, full of forgiveness, full of justice, full of mercy, where things are made right, where the blind will be healed, where the dead will be raised, all these things will be taking place. He says, listen, our Father is a part of that kingdom. And Jesus is saying, listen, when it comes to our prayers, understanding that, our prayers should fall first and foremost under, God, what is your will? God, think how that would change your prayer life and my prayer life if we started our prayers off with, listen, God, I understand you are active and moving and desire me to be a part of what you're doing. God, what would your will be for my life? God, may your kingdom come, not mine. Would your will be done, not mine? Oh, how it would change my prayers if I begin by the fact that when I go into a loving Heavenly Father relationship, that when I crawl up into His lap, my first and foremost thing isn't like, give me something. God, I want this to happen. Do this for me. Help me. Does it mean that God doesn't want to hear those prayers? It does not mean that. But how does it change it when suddenly we begin to realize that we have a Heavenly Father who can do all things, who is saying, listen, as you pray, you start your prayer, not my will, but yours. Suddenly my priorities change. The things of this world get dim, as the hymn says. I begin to think differently about all the things. I begin to think about the values of my life. And over the past couple weeks, we have been looking at and talking about things that we should value as a church and as followers of Christ. And I'm just going to put them up on the screen for you again. These are the core values of our church based on Scripture. Focus on Jesus. Next generations, reproducing disciples, excellence, being strategic, lost people, community, and history. These are the things that God has placed upon us that we as a church want to focus on, so that we ourselves might be able to say, God, not our will be done, but your will. We have a purpose statement here of love God, love others, reach the world, because we hopefully are praying, God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God, my prayer is that as a church we begin to pray and understand that we have a personal Heavenly Father who wants us for our own good to be on mission with Him, to be about the things that He wants. Because here's the cool thing. If we begin to do that, then guess what begins to happen in our prayer life? It begins to be more God-focused and less us-focused. We begin to change the priorities in our life so that we begin to do the things that God would desire us to do so that we can be effective as a church. And then as we do that as a church, it goes down into the individual. That as an individual, I begin to ask the question, God, what would you have me to do to be a part of your plan? What is it that you value? Not my kingdom, God, but what is your will to be done to help accomplish your kingdom here on earth? On the 28th of this month, it's going to be a movie, War Room. We've already talked about it. If you want to see a challenging movie that will challenge you to get serious about your prayer life, I would encourage you to go. A great next step for this week would be for us to go to the theaters and in record numbers show the movie industry that this stuff is good, that we will come and we will see these things, these movies, and support them because we know that it is valuable even in the Christian life to be able to see on the big screen what it looks like to struggle with prayer, to come to grips with it, and to surrender our will to God. Check out this clip of the theater trailer.
You've been a good enough father. I don't want to be a good enough father.
Let's go, let's go! Don't quit! Don't quit!
You are good, and you are mighty, and you are merciful. Praise you, Jesus. Guide me to who you want me to help. Raise up more that will call upon your name. Raise up those that love you and seek you and trust you. Lord, we need an army of believers and will stand on your word above all else. Raise up warriors, Lord, who will fight on their knees, who will worship you with their whole hearts, Lord. Lord, call us to battle, that we may proclaim you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray these things with all my heart. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up.
The premise of the movie is that there is a war room that we can step into through prayer, through the power of prayer in our lives. We can begin to take on the battles in our life. That first and foremost starts with our relationship with God, recognizing who He is and who we are, surrendering our will to His, and beginning to be on mission with Him. Let's pray together. This will be, when I'm done praying, this will be your opportunity. If you want to respond today, I'll be right down front. If you just want to come and spend some time in prayer, this area right here is open to you. We're going to have an invitation song, and that'll be your opportunity to God to minister in your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the gift of prayer. God, thank you that we are reminded, God, it is less about us and more about you. God, I pray that motivation for me and for others is that, God, you are not so worried about how we say it or how we do it, but the fact that we cry out to our Heavenly Father, that we know that we have somebody that is there in the greatest needs of our life, and even on the best days, God, we know that, God, you desire to hear from us, to acknowledge your supremacy in our lives. Father, I pray for everybody here today, God, through your power, Father, that we would have a new perspective on it. God, we lift up those that, God, that are in the hospital and those that are not here this morning and those that are traveling, because we know that through the power of prayer, God, that things can change, lives can be affected, people can be healed. God, I pray for those that are sitting right here today, God, that you will do a work in them. We thank you that you have met with us today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What